Amen. And now we want to go over to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to start at verse 33, the last verse of the chapter, and read all of chapter 16. So Romans chapter 15, verse 33, through chapter 16, verse 27. Romans 15, 33, last verse of chapter 15. We've got a lot of names here. I was tempted to give it to Tony, but I'm going to do it. Try not to stumble. So Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 33. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, and I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who works very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and thank you for your ministry to us already in a number of ways. As we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you, our hearts would be open and receptive to you, and that we'd be mindful to obey you. We ask that you be with Pastor D and as he works with our children this morning as well. We pray your anointing upon all of us, that we would be hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, we are closing out Romans today. And I went back and looked, and we started into Romans last January. So we have basically spent 2018 in the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. And it's kind of odd to be closing it out, and there is so much to it. And while we've been in it for a whole year, we could probably find easily enough another way to spend another year in it, but we won't. We will close it out today. This closing is a longer closing than is typical of Paul in all of his letters. And so you notice that we had a whole chapter where of him just kind of sending greetings. Greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, and then the people with him send greetings. And so nearly a whole chapter of greetings. And this is kind of unusual. He usually has some greetings that he's going to give, but usually not to this length. And so people wondered, okay, why did Paul spend such a long time with Romans in terms of giving so many greetings to people? And we think that it's likely because Paul did not start the church at Rome. And so in his other letters, he's typically writing to churches that he started, that he knows everyone pretty well. And they all kind of know him, that he's well known in those churches. But here he's writing to a church where he's not so well known, at least at a personal level. And so he is giving all of these greetings to show that he does have connections with this church, that there are people there that he does know. And it's probably not simply one church. It's probably a number of house churches kind of scattered throughout Rome. And so he's making sure that he greets everybody that he knows. And in doing this, he's not only showing that he does have connections with this church, but he's also building his own credibility. And so everybody that he greets is highly respected amongst the churches. And so as he greets those who are highly respected and he shows that he knows them and that he has a good relationship with them, then what that does is that raises his own level of respect. It raises his own level of credibility. And so it's almost like you could say that he is, in greeting these people, they become his references. And so now Paul kind of lays out to the churches at Rome that if you're wondering about me, these are the people that I'm close to. And you respect these people. Everyone that he mentions is worthy of their respect and honor. And so it's kind of like he's showing that he has all of these connections, not just to show that he has connections and not simply to greet them, but also to build his own credibility. So these are my references, if you're wondering about who I am and what I'm telling you, that these people will kind of vouch for me. And so he's building his credibility. And he wants to build that credibility because he really wants his letter to be listened to. He wants his instructions to be taken seriously. And we think about kind of the larger purposes of Romans, that one of the things that he's doing is he is sharing his gospel with them, that this is the gospel that he preaches. And you'll remember how he started out, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." And so he's kind of laid out for them over these several chapters what his gospel is, and he sees that as a gift to them, a gift to help them minister in their Gentile context. Because we think that while the church at Rome was obviously in a Gentile world, that it was made up especially of people who were tied into Jewish customs, people who were at Jerusalem connections, that probably the church at Rome started by Jews who were from Rome in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and then went back to Rome and started the church. And so the church had a very Jewish flavor. And we talked way back months ago that probably the way the church kind of ministered was to bring people in so they kind of almost become Jewish in the process of becoming Christian. And or that becomes a first step to Christianity. And so he's reminding them or letting them know of his gospel, where he especially focuses to a ministry to Gentiles, and they don't have to become Jewish in order to become Christian. And so he shares his gospel with them as a gift to help them minister in their Gentile context and to be more effective in ministry. He's also working out peace between the strong in faith and the weak in faith, and trying to do it in such a way that nobody is trampled upon, that nobody stumbles. And so that, as we've talked the past few weeks, that those who are strong in faith don't look down upon or despise those who are weak in faith, who believe that you have to hold to certain customs in order to be saved or to be saved well. And he's also trying to talk to the weak in faith to where they don't bring judgment upon the strong in faith. as if the strong really aren't Christians because they don't practice Jewish dietary regulations. So he's working on that problem in the church. And then he is hoping to visit the church and receive support from them for a future mission to Spain. That he's already ministered well in the eastern half of the Roman Empire, and Antioch has been his home base. And now he's hoping to visit Rome, and that they would become kind of a new home base for him, and that they would sponsor him financially and in prayer and all kinds of support as he will take the gospel further west to Spain. So those are his larger purposes, to give them his gospel, his method of preaching or the content of his preaching, so they can be more effective in their ministry to Gentiles, trying to help them come to greater peace within the church between the strong in faith and the weak in faith, so that there is unity and that there's nobody that's trampled upon, and that he is hoping to somehow create goodwill amongst them so that they will be glad to serve as his home base for his mission to Spain. So when you think about those larger purposes, that's why he takes a whole chapter at the end of the letter to greet all these people, because he really needs to be credible to them. They really need to buy in to who he is if they're going to listen to him and if they're going to follow his instructions and if they're going to serve as this base for him. Now, I want us to look at some of these greetings. And really, the first thing we're going to look at isn't a greeting, it's a commendation. So look with me at chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Couple words here. You notice that you have the word servant, and I know some of you have a different translations. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. It could also be translated, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea. So here is a sister who has kind of this official role within the ministry of the church at Cenchrea. Cenchrea is right next to Corinth. We think that Paul is writing from Corinth. The churches there would have had fellowship with each other. And so Paul is saying, I commend to you Phoebe. This is her position in the church at Cenchrea. She is a servant, or she is a deaconess there. And did you notice what else? She is a financial supporter of Paul and his ministry. Some of your translations might say, instead of that she has been of great help to many people, that she has been a patron or a patroness to many people. A patron is someone who has been blessed by God with resources, and they use those resources to support or to help somebody else. And so she has been blessed by God with some type of resources and status. We don't know how much. But she has used that to support Paul and others in their ministries. And so here she is, this deaconess of the church at Cenchrea. She's been blessed with finances, and she uses those finances to support other people doing ministry, like Paul. Now here's the key thing. Paul is sending her to Rome. I commend her to you, receive her well, like a saint. Now, why would Paul send her to Rome? Well, we think that she's the one who's carrying the letter. That Paul is sending her to Rome, and she's making this journey to Rome in order to deliver Paul's letter to the churches at Rome. And so that's why he's saying, receive her. That's why he's saying, look, she's a servant, a deaconess in the church at Cenchrea, and she has supported me and supported many others in ministry, and I'm sending her to you with the letter, and so receive her. Welcome her. And Now let me press this a little bit further. If you're Paul and you're sending the letter to the churches at Rome, who are you going to choose? I'm probably not going to just choose, you know, somebody from FedEx. Because I know that when this letter is read, there's probably going to be questions. And so I'm going to send somebody that I know will represent me well. I'm going to send somebody that I know understands my preaching and my teaching. I'm going to send that person so that they can not only deliver the letter, but they can kind of represent me. And where there's questions, they know how I think. They know what I preach. They follow my teaching. So that when they have questions, they can ask her face to face, what in the world did Paul mean by this? Some have said, and I think they're exactly right, that Phoebe is the first teacher of Romans. The first preacher of Romans. That Paul sends her not simply to drop off a package, but Paul sends her very likely to kind of teach the letter, to teach his gospel. And so you could make a case here that what's going on in sending Phoebe is not just, you know, sending someone to, okay, here's the letter, I'm heading back home. But receive her, welcome her like a saint. And so in so doing, their ears are going to be open to her, that she'll be kind of the front person, if you will, for Paul. And so whatever questions they have about the letter, they'll be in dialogue with who? With Phoebe. And she will be teaching and preaching gospel to the churches at Rome. Are you tracking with me on that? Are you kind of seeing that? Okay, that probably doesn't get brought out too many places. But I think that's what's going on, and why Paul says receive her. That this is her position over here in this church, and she supported many people, and now she is there with the letter. Welcome her. And I think you could probably put in parentheses, listen to her. Because if they don't listen to her, they haven't really welcomed her. Okay, so that's first thing I want you to see. Second thing I want you to notice is we have this long list of greetings. Okay, so verses 3 through 15, it's greet so-and-so, fill in the blank. Who are these people? Well, we think that most of these people were Jewish Christians who at some point had lived in Rome, and that they were forced out of Rome when Claudius the emperor, around AD 49, when Claudius the emperor forced all the Jews, whether they were Jewish Christians or just straight Jews, that he forced all the Jews out of Rome. And so they went to other parts of the empire. And Paul and his travels, we see in Acts that typically the first place he would go is a synagogue. And so he would meet Jews in the synagogue and develop relationships with them. Well, some of those Jews that he met would have been from Rome. And so he develops this kind of these relationships with Jews who were from Rome, kicked out of Rome and living in other parts of the empire. Well, Claudius died around 54 and Nero came to power. And when Claudius died, Jews were allowed to go back to Rome. And so many of the Jews that Paul would have met in his travels and his missionary journeys in the eastern part of the empire, once Claudius is dead and they're able to go home, they would have gone back home and rejoined the churches at Rome. So look, for example, over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and I'll begin at verse 1. And this is where we meet Aquila and Priscilla, this married couple. Aquila is the husband, Priscilla is the wife. Now look what happens here, chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So who did he meet in Corinth at the synagogue? He met Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And not only did they share their Jewish background, but he was a tent maker, a leather worker, just as Paul was. And so they ventured in some business together. And it looks like this couple, some would say, had businesses not only in Rome, but also in Corinth and even at Ephesus. And so when they are forced out of Rome, they go to Corinth and they continue their business there. And Paul meets them and works with them and is encouraged by them. Now also look what happens when we go down to verse 18. Still in chapter 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. So there's Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. And then he promises that he will be back. Now let's go down to verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, we're still in Ephesus. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, did you notice who taught Apollo or Apollos? Did you notice who taught him? Well, he knew of John the Baptist, but look at verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Apollos did. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. Who gave him his deeper understanding of the Christian faith? Priscilla and Aquila. And who was Priscilla?
Aquila's wife.
Aquila's wife. Why would you mention the wife first? Well, she's not a deaconess. That was Phoebe. Why would you mention the wife first? I think so. That you really wouldn't mention her first unless for some reason she was quote unquote worthy of being mentioned first in terms of teaching the way. Remember how Luke introduced us to this couple? We met the husband first and his wife. And that was standard protocol. Okay, but here in terms of teaching, she's mentioned first. And so probably by mentioning her first, what Luke is doing is he's calling attention to her role as a teacher of the gospel. That she was able to explain the gospel better to Apollos than her husband. Now look back to chapter 16 of Romans. Greet who? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me, probably in Ephesus. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And greet also the church that meets at their home. She had some status that put her ahead of her husband. And from the context of what we see in Acts and their role with Apollos, probably her status is that of being the teacher or the preacher. And so she played this key role in teaching and preaching the gospel. And so greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that meets in their home. And we see that Paul had a close relationship with them. We see that they have been expelled from Rome and now they're back in Rome. And we think that that's true of all the people that are mentioned here in these verses from verse 3 down through verse 15. That they were all Jews, part of the church in Rome, expelled from Rome, met Paul in, at some point in one of his missionary journeys, and now they've been able to go back home. And so Paul is saying, hey, I know these folks are back there. Greet them for me. And as they greet them, then those folks are going to kind of testify to Paul's credibility. The other thing I want to take a look at here is we see, we were not going to walk through every single one of these, but we do see that Paul built relationships, that Paul did not try to do ministry alone, that he has all of these fellow workers, all of these co-workers in ministry in the gospel. And we recall that when Jesus sent people out, he sent them out two by two. And so really ministry is not not something that you're supposed to kind of try to do alone. You know, don't try to do this by yourself. And you're always going to have people that are praying for you, people that are with you, that you're talking your ministry through with, that you have partners in ministry. And whether, I mean, you may be, you know, at your job site and you're the minister that's there, you're kind of alone. Maybe you don't have a co-minister there with you, but you got a church praying for you. And it's important to talk with each other about what's going on at your work or in your neighborhood or whoever you're trying to minister to, your family, so that you're really not in it by yourself. Because we see from Paul's example here that he has got all kinds of co-workers. Whether they're right there with him or not, they are with him in ministry. So that he's not out here on an island by himself, not a lone ranger, if you will. And we also see it from Jesus in terms of sending out and two by two. And so just kind of an observation that we need to adhere to, that we don't operate by ourselves in ministry. One more thing I want you to notice, and I've kind of already been going down this path. But did you notice the number of women in the list? So not only do we have Phoebe and Priscilla, but verse 6 we have greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. And then verse 7, there's debate about this one, but the scales are kind of leaning in the direction that it shouldn't be Junius, but Junia, that she would be the wife of Andronicus. And so greet this husband and wife team, that they've been in prison with Paul, they're outstanding among the apostles, that they were in Christ before Paul was. And then we have a few more women that are mentioned down at verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Next verse, Persis, my dear friend, another woman who has worked hard in the Lord. And then we have a woman who doesn't get her name mentioned, but she's the mother of Rufus, and she's been a mother to Paul as well. And then we go down to verse 15. We have two more women that are mentioned, Julia, and then the sister of Nerus. And so here we have all these women that are mentioned amongst the men in ministry, and that they have worked hard in the Lord. And we saw Luke call attention to the women who were supporting Jesus, the passage that Kevin read for us, that they were traveling with Jesus and that they were supporting Jesus out of their means. And so it becomes very clear from, you know, these greetings that women played a very active role in the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church at Rome, and the ministry of the churches across the Roman Empire. And that there's no distinction made between this is women's ministry and this is men's ministry. There's no distinction about, well, the women took care of the children, but the men led the church. There's no distinction about you know, these people taught and these people just did women's Bible study. Okay, there's no distinction like that made. It's simply that the women were involved side by side with the men in the ministry of the church. And it looks like, especially by Paul sending Phoebe to kind of represent him in the deliverance of this letter, and by the positioning of Priscilla ahead of her husband Aquila, and what we read in Acts, it looks like some of these women had a teaching slash preaching ministry. That they weren't just, you know, in the kitchen or in the nursery or doing women's Bible studies. that it looks like they had a full-fledged ministry side by side with the men in the church. And I think that is very worth noting. It would be just tragic if somebody today, a female today, felt like they had a call to ministry and couldn't answer that call because somehow they have become convinced that God doesn't call women into ministry. And yet what we see here in this list of greetings is that no, God does call women into ministry. God does equip women for ministry. And Phoebe is probably the first teacher, preacher of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And so if God calls Phoebe, God will call others as well. And we men need to be open to that as well. So we see this in the greetings. Then he goes on, kind of the next phase of the greetings. If you look with me to verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So all the churches that Paul represents, they send greetings to the church at Rome. And then 17 and through 20, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So, when he's saying watch out for those who cause divisions, I assume that he's talking about those that are kind of making a big deal out of the strong and the weak and creating division, increasing the division there. Okay, but he says watch out for them, don't listen to them, don't pay them any attention. Instead, what are they supposed to focus on? Obedience. And when he says that everyone has heard of your obedience and I'm full of joy over you, what he's kind of saying right there is keep on obeying. Keep on obeying the Lord. Keep on listening to the Holy Spirit. Don't be deceived by people who are trying to divide you, by people who are trying to create issues that divide. Don't be deceived by them. But instead, keep obedient to the Lord. Keep listening to the Holy Spirit. And then there's this promise that the God of peace, it will be with you, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. And so keep listening to the Lord, be wise about what is good, be innocent about what is evil. Kind of think about it this way, that as we obey God, God grants peace. That when we are listening to God and we're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, then no matter what might be happening around us, God actually grants us peace. And so long as I have peace with God, and I'm listening to God, and I'm in step with God, and I'm being obedient to God, then no matter what else might be happening, I have peace. God's peace holds me steady. And then what happens is that Satan, the disruptor of peace, will be crushed. The key to the crushing of, I mean, God's the one who crushes Satan, but as we listen and obey, the outcome of that is the defeat of Satan. And Satan's not able to divide, Satan's not able to cause us to stumble, Satan's not able to trip us up. So this desire for peace, listen to the Lord, be obedient. Then we get the next part. And this next part, Paul flips it, and now instead of sending greetings to people, he's saying, these people greet you. And so who's with Paul that greets the churches at Rome? Well, I'm at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you. So does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. The writer of the letter. So Paul is the author of the letter, but he has a secretary that's taking dictation for most of the letter. That guy's name is Tertius. And so he's saying that I who wrote down this letter, I greet you in the Lord. And then verse 23, probably back to Paul dictating, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Gaius was from Corinth. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, again, the city would be Corinth. He sends greetings, and so does our brother Quartus send you greetings. So these are people that are with Paul in Corinth that likely would have been known by people at the Church of Rome, and so they're sending their greetings. Again, all of this is kind of building a web of relationships, and the outcome of the web of relationships is increasing Paul's credibility. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for ages long past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's the key thing I can't get away from. To him who is able to establish you by Paul's gospel, by the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul knows that he cannot establish anybody. He can preach, but he cannot establish. He can testify, but he cannot establish anyone in Christ. That the only one who can establish somebody in the faith is God. And that's helpful to me to recognize that. And I assume it's helpful to you to recognize that. Because I think sometimes we want to be the establisher. And there are people that we care about and we wish that we could establish them in Christ. And we love them and we see them making poor decisions. And we see them straying, and we wish that we could do something. We wish that we could fix them. We wish that we could establish them. But Paul never sees himself as the establisher. That God is the one who establishes. And because God is the one who establishes, then all glory goes to God. Paul is going to preach Christ. Paul is going to preach what God has done in Christ. Paul has spent the whole letters basically preaching Christ. But he knows that in his preaching, he's not the one who is establishing. That God is at work in his preaching to establish. And so at the close of the letter, you know, it's all glory to God, who is the one who establishes you in the faith. Let me go further with it. To him who is able to establish you, namely God, through the preaching of Christ, Paul's gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, basically the gospel and kind of this salvation history and where they are, so that all nations might believe and obey him. It's also translated to bring about among the nations the obedience of faith. And if you turn back with me to the very first chapter of Romans, the very first paragraph of Romans, look at verse 5. Through him, Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. To the faith of obedience, or the obedience of faith. So what Paul has done is he's framed the letter with this phrase of calling people amongst all the nations into the obedience that comes out of faith. This is what Paul is talking about in terms of this establishment, that he can't establish people, but he is trusting that God is at work in his preaching to establish people so that they begin to respond to God in faith, but it's a faith that is so transforming to where they become obedient to God. And sometimes I think we miss that last step, that we want people to believe, but Paul's calling for the kind of believing that obedience arises out of. That's what he wants God to establish amongst all peoples. Not simply a faith to where they believe Jesus is real. Not simply a faith to where they believe that if they're in a jam, they can call out to Jesus and Jesus will help them through that jam. But to where they actually have such a faith in Jesus that out of that faith, a whole new way of living arises. A way of living that can be described as obedience unto God. That's what he wants to see established. God to establish amongst the people. And really, that's the goal of our ministry. And we could call it making disciples amongst the nations. But this is the goal, that when disciples are really made, it's not simply a matter of believing that Jesus, you know, came from God and was crucified and rose and we have forgiveness, and so we can kind of do whatever we want to do because God loves us and forgives us. And it's not the kind of faith that is just, well, when I'm in a hard spot, I know to go to Jesus, but the rest of the time I'm kind of on my own. No, what we're after in terms of making disciples, what Paul is after in terms of his ministry, is he wants to see God do such a work in people that from their faith comes obedience. This transformation. And so that's what he's trusting. That's what he's praying. That's what he believes God will bring about. Kind of trying to wrap this all up. I'm trusting that for us, God has further established us this past year as we've worked through Paul's gospel. That he's further established us in the gospel, further established us in faith, further established us in the obedience that arises out of faith. That I'm trusting that God has been at work doing that. And I think back to when we started and the challenge to memorize 1:16-17, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's a righteousness that's from faith to faith. And just as it is written, it's Jew first, then Gentile. And just as it is written, for the just will live by faith. I'm trusting that that has sunk in whether you've memorized it or not. And that this obedience, we recognize that in and of ourselves, we cannot keep God's standard of righteousness. But God has done right in sending Jesus to die for our sins, even while we were yet sinners and living in hostility against God. God has done us right in Christ Jesus by making a way for us to have peace with God. And that God has given us the gift of right standing, where we could not place ourselves right with God, yet in Christ Jesus, God has done us right, and God has given us this gift of right standing with God. But that gift of right standing with God isn't simply so that we can say, okay, our past sins are dealt with, we're in right standing with God, we can have peace for the moment. But this gift of righteousness that God gives us is this power to obey, the gift of right doing through the power of His Holy Spirit. So that we can love rightly, that we can love without hypocrisy, that we can present ourselves by God's mercies as a living sacrifice, to where we can be moved off of this place of self-centeredness, to where everything is about me and everything's about mine and everything's about my group, those who are like me, to where we can be shifted off of that. And we can actually have a new mind. And we can actually live with a Christ-centered mind and live transformed lives to where we don't fit in the mold of this world any longer. And that we are able to actually practice this obedience that arises out of faith. I'm trusting that through this past year in Romans, God has been at work renewing our minds and transforming us, so that God's gospel and God's ways truly are established within us. Amen. And that we're established in the gospel. Amen. We close by taking communion. And Eddie, if you want to come and whatever the Lord has placed upon your mind, lead us in it. And this transformation is ongoing. And we take communion every week to open ourselves up to God's transforming work in our lives. Amen. And so if it's your desire to have God further establish the gospel in you and you in the gospel, for God to further establish you in living a life of obedience that arises out of faith, for God to establish you as a more faithful follower of Jesus, then I invite you to stand and come and receive. The bread and the cup represents the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus. And then return to your seats, and once everybody is served, we will take communion together.